chapter 18. Luke 18. Be beginning in verse 31. Well, good morning, church. It's great to see your faces gathered here in the house of the Lord today. And I enjoyed a break recently, and I really appreciate Reverend Joe Sora from the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board for filling in for me. I know that many of you enjoyed that message from John 3. We've been making our way through Lent recently, the season that marks the Christian calendar with reflection, humility, and a fresh dependence on God's grace. Some of us, if we're honest, might feel a little weary at this stage. Maybe your spiritual disciplines or your fasting have challenged you more than you anticipated. Others might be wondering, what's truly different about these weeks? Perhaps you're even asking, what does this actually change on the way I live? My hope today is to encourage us to press onward, especially as Palm Sunday draws near. In just a couple of weeks, Christians around the world will be waving palm branches and crying Hosanna as we remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And yet it's critical to understand why Jesus went to Jerusalem, why he deliberately journeyed toward suffering and crucifixion. The disciples in Luke 18 didn't grasp this. We read that while Jesus spelled it out, they simply couldn't take it in. And how often does that describe you and me? Jesus lays truth right in front of us, and we miss it because our own expectations or distractions cloud our vision. Well, today we're going to walk through four themes that can help us understand and respond to Jesus' journey to the cross. We'll look at the importance of self-examination, you know, recognizing our spiritual condition and our need for God's transformative grace. We'll look at Christ's willing obedience, seeing how Jesus moved toward the cross in submission to the Father. Thirdly, we'll look at shaping our expectations of triumph, letting Jesus redefine what victory really means. And lastly, we'll look at an invitation for deeper commitment, responding to God's call to trust and follow Him sacrificially. As A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. If we want to break free from the chains of complacency this Easter season, then let's take a closer look at our passage in Luke 18 and apply these four guiding themes to our lives as we approach Palm Sunday. So Luke 18, beginning in verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just bow before you today, just asking you to open our hearts and our minds to the message you've prepared for each of us. Help us to apply it to our lives as you send us out this week into your mission field. May others see the change you've made in us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, let's begin with the first key, self-examination. In Luke 18, 34, we see that the disciples did not grasp what he said. They were so used to thinking about a triumphant, conquering Messiah that the concept of a suffering Savior was beyond them. And it's easy to point fingers at their confusion, but how often do we do the same? We too can remain in spiritual ignorance if we never pause to reflect on our hearts. In many Protestant traditions, Lent offers us the margin to examine our lives in light of Scripture. But even if we're new to Lent, the Bible frequently calls believers to examine themselves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in faith. Test yourselves." That might sound intimidating or old-fashioned, but it's a loving invitation. God wants to show us areas we need to surrender so that we can experience deeper freedom in Christ. J.I. Packer wrote, "Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves." We are completely dependent on God's grace, which changes us from inside out. When grace is properly understood, it sanctifies us, shaping us into Christ's likeness. And self-examination helps us confront the ways we resist that shaping, whether through sin, pride, or spiritual complacency. So here are three practical approaches to self-examination. One, regular prayer and journaling. Set aside time daily, or at least weekly, to reflect in prayer. Ask the Lord, "Search me, O God, know my heart." Write down what you sense the Holy Spirit bringing to the surface. Another way is accountability. Find a trusted friend or a mentor who loves Jesus and walk together. Confess your struggles. Ask them to pray for you. James 5:16 talks about the healing that comes when we share our burdens with one another. A third way is scriptural reflection. And focus on the passion narratives in the Gospels. As you read about Jesus' journey toward the cross, let each verse be a mirror. Are there traits like fear, pride, or misunderstanding that resonate with what we see in the disciples? Self-examination ultimately frees us from pretense. You know, we shed the masks we wear, masks of having it all together or knowing all the answers, and we allow the Lord to do a deeper work in us. David Platt writes, "Radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort, not health, not wealth, and not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all those things. But in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ." Believers need to think globally. And that global vision starts in the local land of our own hearts. If we are ever to be used by God out there, we need to let Him rule in here. As we approach Palm Sunday, consider what might be hidden under the surface of your life. Don't rush past this step. If the disciples missed Jesus' plain words about the cross because of their assumptions, how much more might we miss today if we never pause to look inside? Moving on to the second point is Christ's willing obedience. This is central to the passage of Luke 18:31 through 34. Jesus says plainly, "We are going up to Jerusalem." And then he describes the mocking, the beating, and the death that await him. There's no confusion on his part. He knows precisely why he's going. Elsewhere in Luke's gospel, we find that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Luke 9:51. That phrase, "set his face," conveys resolve. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's aware of the agony and the betrayal that lie ahead. Yet, he does not turn back. We often seek the path of least resistance in life. But Jesus shows us a different way. The way of obedience and sacrifice. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "We are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be." Jesus, in perfect unity with the Father, embraced God's painful plan to bring about our redemption. Some people in today's world shy away from the word obedience, as if it implies a dull or oppressive existence. But scriptural obedience is something entirely different. It's a joyful surrender. It flows from love, not fear. In John 14, 31, Jesus says he goes to the cross so that the world may know I love the Father. That's the heartbeat behind every step he took towards Golgotha. When we contemplate Christ's willingness to endure the cross, it shines a spotlight on our own reluctance to follow God in hard places. We tend to equate God's will with comfort. But the path to spiritual growth and effective witness often runs through discomfort. Are there areas where you sense God leading you, but you hesitate because it might cost you your comfort or reputation? Well, here are three ways we can follow the example of Jesus. One, daily surrender. Before your feet hit the floor in the morning, whisper this: Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Even if it's a short prayer, it sets a tone of open-heartedness for the day. A second way is loving service. True obedience manifests in how we love and serve others. Jesus himself stooped to wash feet. If the King of Kings can perform that humble act, can we not find joy in serving others, even in menial tasks? And thirdly, obedience in trials. Sometimes obedience means walking through storms. That might be a health challenge, a financial struggle, or a conflict in relationships. Cling to the one who overcame the cross. He knows every detail and has already paved the way. J.I. Packer said, "The Christian's motto should not be, let go and let God, but trust God and get going." Or as Charles Spurgeon put it, if Christ be anything, he must be everything. Let Jesus' willingness challenge you to a greater obedience as Palm Sunday approaches. Now let's turn to our third point: shaping our expectations of triumph. Palm Sunday might initially seem like a straightforward celebration, a victory parade for Jesus. But when we recall how quickly the crowds turn from shouting, "Hosanna," to "Crucify him," we realize that their idea of triumph didn't align with God's. In Luke 18, Jesus is trying to clarify what awaits in Jerusalem. He will be mocked, beaten, and killed. But on the third day, he will rise. This is a far cry from a simple political takeover. The disciples and the crowds wanted immediate freedom from Roman oppression. They longed for power and grandeur. But God's plan was deeper. He aimed it not just to conquer an empire. He intended to conquer sin and death itself. That disconnect between the crowd's hopes and God's reality should prod our hearts. How often do we expect God to act in ways that serve our immediate comfort? Do we think we'll follow Jesus and everything will turn rosy overnight? John Stott reminds us that the resurrection of Jesus is not just good news. It's the best news imaginable. Yet we cannot get to Resurrection Sunday without walking through the suffering of Good Friday. Triumph in the Christian sense looks paradoxical. It involves losing your life to find it. It involves a cross, a symbol of execution, becoming the means of salvation. A.W. Tozer once reflected that God must do everything for us. Our part is to yield and trust. Yielding to God is often the path to victory, even though it may feel like surrender. but it's surrender to the right person, the one who loves us infinitely. When we struggle with disappointment or wonder why God isn't giving us the outcome we want, we can remember the cross. The apparent defeat of Jesus became the ultimate victory over darkness. Are you facing a situation where your hopes are being dashed? Lay that situation at the foot of the cross. Trust that God's ways, though sometimes baffling, are ultimately for our good and His glory. So here are three ways to live out true triumph. Trust in trials. Remind yourself that true victory is often invisible to the world. It may not come packaged as success or immediate relief, but as perseverance, character growth, and deeper fellowship with Jesus. A second way is resurrection mindset. Even as we remember Christ's suffering, we anticipate the empty tomb. That tension between sorrow and hope should define our Christian walk. We aren't naive about pain, but neither are we hopeless. And thirdly, servanthood. The path to greatness in God's kingdom is obedience. Evaluate how you respond to God's voice. Are you listening to His leading? What was the last thing you know God did through you? Real triumph is anchored in the cross and validated by the resurrection. Our hearts should echo the words of the hymn, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small." When we truly see the cross, we realize God's victory is far richer and deeper than any temporary gain. And finally, my fourth point today is an invitation to a deeper commitment. Lent isn't just about giving something up for the sake of tradition. It's about preparing ourselves for the reality of Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. The question is, will we remain on the outskirts of faith, or will we step in fully? In a couple of weeks, Christians around the world will be in celebratory mode. Believers waving palm branches, choirs singing anthems of praise. All these outward symbols are wonderful if they reflect an inward transformation. If we limit Lent or Palm Sunday to external rituals, we miss the heartbeat of the gospel. Jesus desires our whole lives. His journey was never about half measures. C.S. Lewis put it plainly in Mere Christianity when he said, "God doesn't simply want to teach the horse to jump better. He wants to transform the horse into a winged creature." That's the radical nature of divine grace. Is that what we long for? Are we content with a faint spiritual improvement? Or do we thirst for complete renewal? This is our moment to say yes to God's deeper call. Here are four tangible expressions of commitment. Prayerful devotion. Carve out intentional blocks of time in these final weeks of Lent. Pray not just for your own concerns. Pray for our church family here at Robertsville. Pray for our local community. Pray for the global church. Broaden your perspective. Another way is acts of service. The cross compels us to serve. Maybe that's volunteering at a food pantry, or simply checking in on a lonely neighbor, or mentoring a young person who needs guidance. Every act of Christ-like compassion deepens our commitment. Thirdly, financial generosity. Giving is a tangible way we acknowledge that all we have is God's. Reflect on how you're stewarding resources. Is there a missionary, a ministry, or a neighbor in need to whom God is nudging you to contribute. And lastly, mending relationships. The cross reconciles us to God and thus should inspire reconciliation with others. If there's conflict, bitterness, or an old wound left unattended, pray for wisdom on how to take a step toward peace. Deeper commitment isn't a single event, but a journey. Think of Peter, who passionately vowed his loyalty, yet faltered by denying Jesus. Even so, Christ restored him and used him mightily. Our own journey likely features missteps, but the invitation remains. Come, follow Jesus all the way to the cross and beyond to the resurrection. Oswald Chambers writes in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of years, but by obedience to the will of God. We don't graduate from needing God's grace, nor do we outgrow the cross. The deeper we commit, the more we realize how desperately we rely on the Holy Spirit every step of the way. If your heart stirs at this invitation, don't delay. Respond in prayer, in action, and renewed devotion. The next time you read about Jesus' approach to Jerusalem, let it sink in. He knew exactly what awaited him, yet he marched forward. As A.W. Tozer so beautifully put it, God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. Jesus was never rushed or frantic. He was deliberate, resolute, and full of steadfast love, even in the face of pain. If our Savior walked that path, then we, empowered by His Holy Spirit, can follow Him too. In these last days before Palm Sunday, let us take time to pray, to reflect, and to align our hearts with Christ's mission. Join me in asking the Holy Spirit to make us more attentive, less distracted, and more willing to surrender. May our praises of Hosanna ring out not just from our lips on Palm Sunday, but from our hearts that truly grasp the wonder of a King who reigns from a cross and an empty tomb. Bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus, to suffer and die and rise again for our salvation. As we draw near to Palm Sunday, help us examine our hearts to turn from sin and embrace your call to deeper obedience. May the victory of Christ shape our understanding of true triumph. And may our commitment to follow him grow stronger every day. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may walk in the footsteps of Jesus, all the way from the joy of Hosanna to the loneliness of the cross and onward to the hope of the resurrection. In his mighty name we pray. Amen. Let me ask the deacons to